I prayed this prayer. I want you guys to take this with you. Ladies, you're welcome to join. Okay. I pray this almost every day. Okay. Jesus, this is recorded, so you need to get it, so you can write it down. You don't pray my words, you pray your words, but this way. You don't have to write it down. I want you to listen to this again. You can write it down then, okay? Jesus, I don't belong to me. I belong to you. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I'm yours. Wherever you're going, I'm going. Whatever you're doing, I'm doing. Whatever you're saying, I'm saying. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to be a part of your plan. I want to be a part of your life. I want to be a part of you. I mean that literally, and he knows I do. You know why? It was like 1978, and we're about 8 years into trying to start a church, and I am bouncing off the walls, trying to make something happen. I'm trying to make it happen. I want it to happen so bad. I'm trying to make it happen. I want to see people saved so bad. I'm trying to make it happen. And I was sitting on, oh, come on. I don't remember. I know the name of the street. I know the exact spot I was at. What was that main road went by Safeway out there in Eastport? You know the one, the main one. You remember? I don't know why it's important, but I'm frustrated now. I can't remember it. Whatever. I'm sitting at a red light. A red light. Do you know how deeply offended I was by that red light? Do you know how important what I'm doing is? Do you know I got stuff to do and you dare to turn red and stop me here? I didn't like red lights, stop signs, even yield signs. I'm serious. I was so strung out on trying to make it happen. I'd put myself and everybody else under so much pressure. We're going to have everything God's got for us. I'm not biting my nails. I'm biting my fingers off back to the knuckles, right? Just about. Felt like that. And I'm sitting there telling God all the stuff I think he ought to be doing and how he ought to do it and when he ought to do it. And none of it was for me. It's all for the kingdom. And then this voice, sweet voice, says, son, am I a part of your plans? I laughed out loud. I thought to myself, this has got to be just about the most ridiculous question God has ever asked me. No wonder my prayers are not getting answers. He's not even paying attention. How could he ask if I was a part of his, if he was a part of my plans? What I've been days, weeks, months, years, and all that day specifically. I got stuff I'm telling you to do. It's all a part of the plan. Help, Jesus, come on. And I'm carrying all this by myself. Somebody ought to be listening. I'm carrying all this by myself. Where's the help? And he said this. Son, am I a part of your plans? And I laughed out loud, and with laughter in my voice, I said, Lord, you know you're a part of my plans. He didn't act offended, but he stopped me from laughing. He just said, son, don't you think it'd be better if you were a part of my plans? Whoa. I didn't even understand what he meant, but I knew it was momentous. And now that I'm sober, he asked me the question. He says, and all this time, I'm sitting at a red light. This is how fast this happened. I'm sitting at a red light. The light hadn't changed yet. All this is going on. He said, son, am I a part of your life? And No laughter this time. I said, Lord, you know you're a part of my life. He said, don't you think it would be better if you were a part of my life? When I tell you, it was probably about 20 years before I began to understand what he was talking about. Seriously. It was about 20 years before I really began to understand what he was talking about. But I tell you something. I don't know if he's ever said anything to me more profound than those two little sentences, as simple as they sound on the surface. That Grand Canyon I was talking about. He confronted me on this side of it and said, don't you think it'd be better if you were on that side of the Grand Canyon? Because when I got the gist of the message, I seemed that far from what he was talking about and had no idea how to get there. But in his love and mercy, he patiently taught me. Folks, this isn't about religion. What religion are you? I'm non-religious. I don't know what to put down when they ask that question. I'm non-religious. I'm not a part of religion. I'm a part of Jesus. I'm a part of his kingdom. I'm a part of his plan. I'm a part of his life. That's what he wants for you too. That's what he wants. So, here's the flow. It's the flow. Flow. Whether I'm walking by somebody, one of these days you'll get the vision. You ever stood on the bow of a ship as it was making way through water and watch the water out from the bow while it looks all normal? But when that bow gets there, it spreads the water apart. They don't weigh ships by pounds. They weigh them by tons, but not tons of weight like we think weight. They by tons of displacement. A ship is weighed by how much water is moved aside by the ship to make a hole in the water where it fits. That's really the way naval architecture architects look at it. I'm building a ship that's going to move water out of the way, create a hole for my ship to sit there. But if it's just sitting there, that's one thing. But for a ship to move from this hole to a new hole, the water between them has got to be displaced so there's a new hole created every moment for that ship to move forward. And you stand there and look down at that bow as it just hits that water that one moment was still, and all of a sudden that water's being parted and it's being worked down the side, and you go back and stand on the fantail and you can watch all that turbulence back there, because that water that was still or placid out in front of the bow is all disturbed back here because of the displacement. Because when the ship moves forward, that water that's moving past the ship has got to fill the hole back up. And so you got all that turbulence back there. And you hear me. If you will walk with God, everywhere you go, consciously or subconsciously, and most of the time it will be subconscious, you walk into the spirit in any place you are, school, work, store, it doesn't make any difference. And you displace the spirit because of who's inside of you. The spirit world's got to make way because you're moving through it. That's what he's called you to be. He's called you to be that. But it's not you. It's you just being a vessel, just being a conduit. Just someone he can work through. Someone he can manifest him through. And it has nothing to do with gender. It has nothing to do with marital status. has nothing to do with age. Doesn't have anything to do with how long you got the Holy Ghost. Because God is the one that forces the displacement, and He's in here. And when I walk someplace, you know, I've had people go, they look at me, and you can see it on their face. Who's that? Well, they're looking at me, but they don't get it. The who that, who's that they're asking about, it's not me at all. That's available to you. But all of this is about me. Or us, see? But what is the purpose of all of this? Because people out there in need, they don't know where to go. They're not, for the most part, people in this world have given up on religion. Some are still holding out trying to find it. And some have settled with the religions that give them an excuse because they're not ready to let go of the world. So they found some place that will soothe and salve their conscience while they live however they want to live and call it saved or call it Christianity. No, 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 no. If you can be satisfied with that, that's all you're ever going to have. And somebody talks like this and they look at you and go, I don't understand a word you're saying. And they don't. Oh, they know what the words are, but they don't have a clue what you're talking about. And that's why if there's no hunger there, I don't bother wasting my time. You're going to think this is terrible. But when I fly, I got me a pair of those big old honking Bose quiet comfort headphones. You know what they say? Don't bother me. Well, don't you believe God wants you to talk to somebody? You hear me right now. If God wants me to talk to somebody, He'll tell me. And I'll do it. You know why I put them on? Because it's not me unwilling to talk to them. I don't want to talk to somebody that's just going to ramble, ramble, ramble. Because I either want to sleep, or I want to read, or I want to study, or something. We flew from Atlanta down here with two guys right behind us. They were sitting across the aisle from each other. And they didn't talk loud. They just talked normal voice. Non-stop. And those noise-canceling headphones, they keep all the plane noise out, but you can hear conversation through them. I want me a pair that blocks out conversation. They don't sell those. So I'm sitting there, and my wife, doesn't she say, yeah, I've heard it, yeah. And I said to her, thank God this flight's barely over an hour long. We'll be off out of here and it'll be okay. Praise God. I'm willing to stand up and preach the whole plane if He tells me to. I'm not unwilling to do that. You don't believe this. People don't. But by personality test, I am an introvert. I am not an extrovert. What you think is not me at all. The only person I know really more introverted than me is sitting right there. We can ride down the road for hours and never say a word to each other. Not because we're mad. Neither one of us chit-chat. You know why I follow sports? Because I need something to talk about with a guy. I'm serious. Because if I know the score, he thinks I'm normal. I'm not, but he thinks I am. So maybe he'll let me talk to him. Because if he wants to chit-chat, not interested. I don't know how to chit-chat. You want to talk about Jesus? Let's talk about Jesus. You want to just shoot the breeze? That's what I'd like to do, is shoot the breeze and let the calm come. Praise God. You're laughing, but the problem is, she knows I'm serious. When I've been gone and doing all this, I go home. I get my recliner, get my iPad out. She says, I don't know how you can just sit here hour after hour, day after. I got to go out and do something. Praise God. I love you. See you when you get back. Have a good time. And I get out, find my phone, and Hers is on there too, so I know where she is. Okay, everything's all right. Well, she's headed this way. I wonder what she's bringing to eat. Come to think of it, I might be a little hungry. Yes, sir. And if she's not bringing anything, it's banana sandwich time. I've eaten so many PBJs, I decided to change it up. I'm now going to eat JPBs. Yeah, I wanted to put the jelly on first and then the peanut butter. Because all these years she's put the peanut butter on, then the jelly. The problem is, again, I'm not being funny. Ask her. Probably I've eaten second to banana sandwiches. I've probably eaten more PBJs than you can imagine. Because I love sandwiches. You know why? Because food is just something to put in your belly so you're not hungry anymore, because I got stuff to do. Ask her. For me, my favorite place is the menu on a board outside the restaurant. She prefers to eat someplace where they put the menu in your hands sitting at a table. We've managed to work it out all these years. See, you guys, some of you guys have to figure out how to say I love you to your wife. I don't ever have to figure that out. If I'm willingly sitting with her at a table, it's just the two of us, I'm willingly sitting in any restaurant, sitting, holding a menu, she knows I'm saying one thing: I love you, and I'm happy to be here with you. That is absolutely 110% the truth. Because I eat so fast, it's barely there, I barely taste it, all I want to do is get full, because I got stuff to do. And if I'm sitting at a table, I'm saying, I'm choosing to spend time with you. Because I don't care where it is, I'll find something on the menu just to put in my face, because that's what I got to do that. And if it tastes good, hey, not bad. That's okay. But it's not a requirement. I know, I'm weird. That's okay. I knew that a long time ago, I'm weird. Or there's another way of looking at it. I'm just extremely focused. Because you see, I said it the other day, and I mean it. I'll be 73 on the 18th of February. And in here, right here, you can take this however you want. But I'm not leaving here unless it's the rapture anytime soon. Because in here, in my spirit, I got more to do than I've ever gotten done. I'm not talking about what God's planning to do. I'm talking about what He's going to do through me. For me, to me, through me. I know that. You know why? Because I fellowship with Him. There's not anything I know you can't know. If you want to know it bad enough. David is 9 years older than Joel, almost nine. And when she had David, something happened, and the doctor said she'd never be able to have a baby again. I don't know if I've told this here or not, but I'm telling it now. And I'm 34. And we wanted to have another child for years, and nothing ever happened. Every time she'd go to the doctor, I'd tell her the same thing. I'm sorry, Mr. Wright, there's no way. You're never going to have another baby. Well, in December of 1979, she got the flu. It was a bad case of the flu. It went on. She was sick every morning. Bad sick. And this went on days. And then it went on weeks. And then something in the back of my mind said, I remember this. this is how it was with David. And I said to her, I think you might be pregnant. Oh, no, I'm not pregnant. Okay. Well, I think it's time you go to the doctor. So she, January, she gets up and goes to the doctor. And I go to the church to pray. Just pray. And I'm just walking back and forth praying. And I'm there by myself. It's awesome. And I'm just having a good time and talking to the Lord. And I'm walking this direction in the auditorium. Seats are like this and platforms here. And I'm walking this direction. And I got just about a few feet from the wall and started to turn. And I heard this voice say, why don't you ask me if your wife's going to have a baby? I laughed. I said, she's at the doctor. We're about to know she's with him. You know, surely the doctor's going to just check everything, which would include a pregnancy test. He said, why don't you ask me if your wife's going to have a baby? Okay, all right. Is my wife going to have a baby? That voice said, your wife's going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy. His name's going to be Joel. And he's going to be assigned to this church concerning the outpouring of the Spirit I'm going to give. Whoa. Well, the phone rang in the office, and that was way back when, where you could have the same line at home in the church. So when it rung, I knew she was at home, and I knew inside that was the doctor's office. So I snuck into the office and picked it up real quiet and listened. And that nurse said, Mrs. Wright, this is the doctor's office, and I just want to tell you the results. I'm really sorry, but you're not pregnant. They had her records. They knew what they were. And so, you know, sorry. And I kind of go, what? And I waited for her to hang up and put that phone down. I'm like, man, that sure sounded like God to me. So I go home and I put on the act. See, I don't want to be in trouble for listening. So I walked in and said, well, did you hear from the doctor? That wasn't very good. That wasn't nice. She said, yeah, they called and said, I'm not pregnant. I said, well, let me tell you what happened. And I told her that story I just told you. She said, well, I don't know anything about that, but the doctor says I'm not pregnant. I said, well, that sure sounded like Jesus to me. So that sickness kept going. And it's about a month later, and I said, you need to go see the lady doctor. She said, well, my doctor did tell me that if this kept up, I need to go see the specialist. And so she made an appointment. Well, I didn't go with her. I went to church and prayed. It was my time. Back then, it was my normal prayer time. So she went to the doctor, and I went to church, and I said, now, Lord, about a month ago, you said to me, why don't you ask me if your wife's going to have a baby? I didn't initiate that. You brought that up. I did, and that's what you told me. So I'm asking you again, is my wife going to have a baby? Same voice. Your wife's going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy. His name's going to be Joel, and he's going to be a sign of the church concerning the outpouring of the Spirit I'm going to give you. And I'm saying, okay, there's that second witness. This is a done deal. So I go home expecting her to tell me the good news. And I walked in and said, well, what did the doctor say? She says, he did a visual examination of the inside of my womb and said, I'm not only not pregnant, it's impossible for me to get pregnant. And I said, I'm going to tell you something right now. That's one doctor that has no idea what he's talking about. Because Jesus said, you're pregnant. Well, all I know is what the doctor said. I said, and all I know is what Jesus said, so we'll see who's right on this one. Jesus or the doctor. So she kept being sick, and I normally would kind of get around this if she was sitting here, but it's part of the story. So I got impatient a couple of weeks later, and I went to the store and did something I've never done before since. I bought one of those little do-it-yourself deals. And I said, okay, we're going to find out who's right here. I go home. She said, I'm not doing that. I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, we're going to check now. Well, she humored me. The problem was, test came back positive. I said, I told you. Now make another, no, I'm not going to make another appointment right now. We're going to wait a little bit. Okay, your body, whatever. A couple of weeks later, she goes back in, and the doctor finally caught up with Jesus. So I go to the church. Now, I don't even know what this means, and some of you are old enough to know what it is, but somebody told me this, and this is the way I did it. I got up. The church knew that we'd wanted a baby a long time and whatever. So I got up on Thursday night, and I said to the church, I have an announcement to make. Everybody perked up, and I said, the rabbit died. See, only a few of you old enough know what that means. They used to somehow use something from a rabbit to test pregnancy before there was all these pharmaceuticals. And if you were pregnant, the rabbit would die. Well, fortunately, that was 38 plus years ago, and those folks knew what that meant. And there was a slight pause, and people got up and started clapping and praising God and cheering and whatever. Slight problem. Okay. There were no sonograms back then. Are you kidding me? Only sonogram was the Holy Ghost. So now there's a baby. But what if it's not a boy? Do you know how many times I heard that? I told this testimony at Louisiana camp. My dear sweet mother came up to me and said, Chet, she's the only one who could call me that. Chet, you shouldn't tell that. Why? Because if you're wrong, it'll ruin your ministry. And I'm meaning no disrespect. I said, Mom, if I'm wrong, I don't have a ministry. Because my only way my ministry works is hearing and repeating. And if that wasn't Jesus, I don't know what his voice sounds like. So I might as well go find me a secular job. Well, now, don't get upset. I said, I'm not upset. But faith isn't faith till you tell it. Read what the book says about the spirit of faith. Paul is quoting David. David said, I believe, therefore I've spoken. Paul said, and I'm paraphrasing now, I believe, therefore I speak. Well, we're going to have everybody around here going around saying, God told me this, God told me that. Well, you know what? It takes some folks a little while to grow up. Because let me tell you something. If God's talking to you, you need to find one of these men of God and let them be your judge. Say, I believe the Lord spoke this to me. Will you judge this? And be humble enough to take what they say. How else are you going to learn? Because if you don't do that, one of two things is going to happen, and maybe both of them. The first thing it's going to do, you're going to end up being embarrassed when what you said, God said, didn't happen repeatedly. And then, second of all, when you are not willing for it to judge it, that other spirit that you haven't learned how to test is going to tell you stuff, and you're going to believe it's God, and you're going to start doing that and end up deceived. I love Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then the end of chapter 5, Paul talks about living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And for most of us, in Pentecost, being in the Spirit means you're feeling goosebumps. Oh, God, help us. I walked into a service a few months ago, and a preacher of some notoriety was preaching. I was on crutches from my knee surgery. And I walked in, and I went, what am I feeling? And it hit me. I leaned over to my wife and said, there is a total spiritual vacuum in this service. There's no bad spirits, but there's no God in this service at all. And I sat there and listened. And everything this man was saying was true. I believed everything he said was true. But there was no Holy Ghost behind what he was saying at all. And I leaned over to my wife. I didn't say this to anybody. I said to her, because then people would have known who I'm talking about, and there's very, very, very little chance you would know. I'm talking about a principle here, not a person. I leaned over to my wife and said, this is one of the strangest things I've ever experienced. Somebody talking, supposed to be preaching, and they're not saying anything I disagree with. But I don't feel God at all. I'm talking about in here. It's a vacuum. There's nothing coming back to my spirit. Nothing. Nothing. It was pure professionalism. Empty. Lifeless. Professionalism. Oratory. Verbiage. No Holy Ghost. None. And it was a pretty big crowd. And it was one of the strangest things I've ever seen, to be in a Pentecostal service where for the whole message there was barely a smattering of applause. Forget praise. It was like we were sitting there listening to a speech about how the Federal Reserve determines to raise or lower the interest rates. And all of us sitting there going, huh? John 6:63, please. Oh, this is another one of my candy sticks. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth. What? The flesh profiteth. Come on, don't you know that? The flesh profiteth what? How much? It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, the rhema that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, their life. And then he says, John 14:12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. How can we do greater works than the man Christ Jesus? Because there's more of us. Even if he was God dwelling in that flesh was finite. It could only be at one place at one time. But if all of us walked in the Spirit, heard the Spirit, spoke the rhema from God, every one of us could be bringing Spirit and life to everybody we come in contact with that he gives us a word for. It's available to you. Now, if you want to go to hell, one of the easiest ways to do that from the church, you want to go to hell from the church, one of the easiest ways to do that is to get involved in all of this, begin to think you're more spiritual than the pastor and you don't have to listen to anybody. It's done. It's just a matter of time. As the old saying is, it's all over but the crying and the screaming and the burning. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. Authority is not there to suppress. It's there to protect. The only people that feel suppressed by authority are those who are not submitted to authority. Oh, Brother Wright, I can't believe anybody tells you what to do, then you don't have a clue what you're talking about. I can name the men who sit on the group that not only tell me no, but they've told me no more times than you can imagine. And I thank them for telling me no, because I don't know if I'm submitted till they disagree with me and I have to make a choice. You're not submitted if the one you're submitting to, you agree with everything they say and do. You have no way of knowing you're submitted until they tell you something you don't want to hear. Y'all, I think there was a guy that preached for you. What was his name? Shelton. You remember him? Set you up again. I'm his bishop. Okay? I don't ask him to do this. I got better things to do than run somebody's life. But they were, his dad had died, and they now had a third child, and the house they were in was too small. And he said, "Bishop, I need you to help me here. Am I supposed to sell this house?" I said, "Follow your peace. I can't tell you that. You have to follow your peace." Okay. So they get to look at the houses. One day I get a text. It's a link on Zillow for a house. I opened that. I never responded. I didn't even let him know I got the text. He called me about 5 days later. He was laughing. He said, "My wife asked me, said, did you send Bishop that link to that house?" "Yeah." "What'd he say?" "Nothing." "He said nothing?" "Nothing." "He didn't even respond to the text?" "Nothing." She said, "Well, I guess we won't be buying that house." A week later or so, God gave them an absolute miracle of a house. I didn't do that. Since you're calling me your bishop, you need to know who the bishop is. 1 Peter 2:25. I want that on the screen if you don't mind. I want you to read this. Okay? And I mean this exactly the way I'm about to say it. "You were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." There's only one bishop, and I'm not him. At best, I am a conduit of him as the bishop to those that he charges me with being responsible for. And I appreciate you acknowledging the office, but I want you to know who and what you're not acknowledging when you acknowledge the office. He's the bishop. I don't have any authority. It's his authority. He never gives up ownership of his authority. You only get authority by delegation, and you get authority by submitting to somebody with authority, and that authority gets delegated to you, and it just keeps getting passed down as people are submitted in whatever line there is. This morning, I was praying, studying, doing some writing, and just in the middle of that, he just thinks he has the right to interrupt what I'm doing. So I stopped and wrote this stuff down, and when I was through with it, you may have noticed I put it on Twitter and put it on Facebook, and the flow started again, so I go back to writing. Aren't you checking what people say about it? Huh? I don't care what their comments are. Take that however you want to. I don't care. I almost never read them, and I even less than that respond to them. Why? Not my words. You got a problem with it, take it up with him. I mean that. I care enough to let him use me as a conduit to write it, to speak it. But I don't care enough to let people's opinion of me become the excuse so they can reject the message. So here it is. No person can be your covering of spiritual authority if they cannot tell you who they answer to as their covering of authority. If your covering of authority cannot tell you no, with you being compelled to submit to their no, then you have no covering. No individual has the right to expect others to submit to them, their leadership and their authority, that cannot specifically state who they are submitted to. If you ask your leader who their covering of authority is, and they get angry at you for asking, then you have your answer. Took me about 5 minutes to type that out. Took another 5 minutes to put it on Twitter and Facebook. Word was sent out, and I went back to what I was doing. The problem is, let's face facts. There's some rumbling going on some places. There's a few preachers that are upset with me. I don't know who they are. They're upset with me because the cover was pulled off. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. I don't care who you think you are. I don't care who you think you are. If you don't want anybody to tell you what to do, let me tell you something. This is really extreme, okay, but I'm trying to make my point. I'd almost rather go to church in a septic tank. Is that literal enough? Than to sit and listen to them preach. Because if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. And there's nobody more blind than somebody that thinks that God has positioned them where they don't have to listen to anybody. Okay. Here's their names. You have a right to know since you're calling me bishop. Larry Schoonover from Puyallup, Washington. Jim Dillon from Salem, Oregon. Paul Sharp from Oklahoma City. Mike Dobbs from Wiggins, Mississippi. Rick Gonzalez from Chicago, Illinois. Joe Herod from Springfield, Illinois. Ken Dillingham from Dayton, Ohio. And Tim Sullivan from Fort Smith, Arkansas. And the collective voice of that group is who I submit to. And they have a right to tell me no. And I have a spiritual responsibility to listen. Why? Because this flow is only safe within the borders, the banks of a river. But if there's no authority and the river overfloods the banks, what brings life and commerce, blessing, becomes destructive. Same river. The only difference between a river that blesses and a river that destroys is the river that blesses is within the banks that God has set for it. The river that destroys is the one that won't be restrained by the banks. Aren't you trapped by that? No, that's safe. It's safe. I want this river. I want you to be protected and I want me to be protected by the banks of this river. And the banks of that river is the word of God and the authority of God that he's exercising through men he's told me to submit to. And those are the banks of my river. And they let me come. I send my calendar this month's calendar and next month's calendar out every month for them to review. And they have a right to call me and say, no, I don't think you ought to go there. And I'm not going to say, but I've already got my ticket. No, the answer is yes, sir. Yes, sir. But what if they don't explain why? Authority doesn't have to explain why. Oh, that's dangerous. No, it's not. I was originally supposed to be with you the first weekend of December. That's when I was asked to come. I hadn't actually made the commitment yet, but that's when I was asked, and I was praying about it. And I called Brother Wells, and I said, I got to go to Singapore. Can we pray about moving this back? He said, okay, we'll pray. I got on a plane on Monday morning, December the 3rd, and flew to Singapore, got there at 12:30 in the morning, Wednesday their time. I was there 2 days, got on a plane on Friday morning their time, flew all the way home with all that time change. I got home that night, but it was 30 hours going and 30 hours coming back. And my wife says, why are you going? I don't know. He just said, go. Literally. Literally. He said, go. Yeah, but you're old. And that is a killer trip. That was a killer trip 20 years ago. First time I took it. It's halfway around the world. It's 12 or 13 time zone changes depending on whether it's daylight savings time or not. In standard time, it's 13 hours difference. In daylight savings time, it's 12 hours difference. Usually about 30 plus hours from door to door. I've never done it like that before. And I look at that, I say, okay, Lord, I can't do this, so if you're sending me, it's going to be okay. It was okay. I've never made that trip that I came home less tired than that. I've made that trip where I came home like a zombie. It took 2 weeks to get the cobwebs out of my brain. Seriously. Why did you go? He said so. Why? I don't have a clue. Well, what happened? Well, actually, he gave me some stuff to say to the man of God there. But the person he talked to the most on that trip was me. And the next question is, from a human perspective, couldn't he have said that stuff to you at home? Apparently not. Maybe the test was just to see if I would do it. If he has to explain to you why he's asking you or telling you what to do, nah, you may get a little worried with him, but except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And when my Father says, do it, I'm a child. I do it. You ever try to explain what you're wanting your child to do when they're a child? You think they're going to understand that? Good luck. If they do, you better check their fever. Better see if they're check their temperature, see if there's any other symptoms. If they understood what you just told them, especially if you were telling them no. I mean, what would you do? You say to your kid, don't do that. Oh, thank you, Father. That's very good advice, and I will follow that. I'm more than happy to do exactly what you say because you're my Father and you know best. And then when the ambulance came and took you away because of your heart attack, we'll see if they live through that, right? I know you think I'm wandering all over the place, but when you go back and listen to this message again, you're going to find it was boom, 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 boom. The point was made from this direction. 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 There's only one point to all of this. You're not yours. You're His. If you're yours, you're not saved. Because you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You don't tell Him what to do. You don't tell Him when to do it. You don't tell Him how to do it. He's the boss. He's God. He's Lord. He's Savior. He's Master. He's all of that. And when you reach the place you don't resent it, but you really, really appreciate it, then you're beginning to make progress toward truly being able to be a conduit for the flow. And there's nothing in this whole wide world, there's nothing like just hearing and repeating what He's saying. And you get in that flow, and it's just you and Him, and your eyes are open looking at people. But there's this part of you right about here where you're really focusing. That's the only way I know to say it. It's like you're standing looking at some scene, and all of a sudden you realize you're not even seeing what's ahead of you because your mind is someplace else. And so you get in, you make that connection, you get in the flow, and while you're looking at people and you're looking at eyes to see what's going on, right about here, it's right here. It's just hearing and repeating it, hearing it, hearing it, repeating it, hearing it, repeating it, hearing it, repeating it. I'm not saying it's outside my head, but it's just seems like it's whatever, you know, it's a point of focus that's not here. It's somewhere deep in there, and I'm just listening to it. And do you know how many times I've gotten in my car and going home, and I'm just by myself, leaving the regular church, our church, and I said, Lord, that was amazing. That was really amazing. Thank You for the privilege. Well, that sounds egotistical. No, you don't get it. I know where it came from. I know that wasn't my intellect. I know that wasn't my ability. And for Him to privilege me to just be a mouthpiece, to be able to say that, and to trust me to do that, oh, my poor wife. You wouldn't believe how many times she gets stuck in situations where the flow hit. You know how hard it is for me to leave a restaurant when the flow hits? I mean, you're sitting there and it's, we went to eat today. It's 2.5 hours almost. That's short. I can't tell you the number of times I've sat in restaurants for 3 and 4 hours because the flow wouldn't stop. Or get a phone call 4 hours later. It's still flowing to whoever was there. Or what's even more laborious, but it's just as awesome, is when somebody texts you and you're just acknowledging their text. Next thing you know, something goes through your mind and you put that down, and by the time you get that text typed out, I can't do my thumbs. My thumbs are too flat or something. They push too many, whatever. So I learned how to type on a keyboard, but hunt and peck on that phone or iPad, you know, irritates me. and it flows, and I'm having to do all. Oh my! It is the greatest privilege of my life to just be trusted to be a conduit. But here's the kicker, and I'm trying to close with this. He's no respecter of persons. No matter what the place is, He's got a place for you where you can be His conduit to that situation. It all depends how badly you want it. Hunger, in my opinion, is just about everything. Two kings, Saul and David. Saul listened to the people. They were going to go out to battle. They needed Samuel, the prophet, to come and offer a sacrifice, give them a word from God and a blessing so they could go out and fight. Samuel had already told Saul, you will kill all the Amalekites, men, women, children, and animals. Don't leave anything breathing. And now he's got everybody gathered. He's got the altar all set up. He's got the sacrifices waiting alive for Samuel to get there. And from a human perspective, all he did was he got impatient because of the people. And he offered the sacrifice himself. And then he took the people out to war. And they saved some sheep for sacrifice. And they slew everybody but the king. Because you can do a parade with the king in chains and show your great victory and get glory. Guess when Samuel shows up? When they're coming back. And he says to Saul, what's this bleeding of the sheep I hear? Oh, the people wanted to bring these back to sacrifice to God. And who's this fella in chains? Oh, that's the king. We brought him back so everybody could see. And God spoke to Samuel and said, this day is your kingdom taken away from you. What? He offered a sacrifice. He saved some sheep alive to offer to God. And he spared a king so that he could be saved. Samuel the prophet. Watch out for preachers and prophets. He pulls the sword of Saul out, hacks Agag to pieces right there in front of God and everybody. The prophet. And says to Saul, you're done. God's done. But here, he's replaced by David. And God said to Saul, when you were small in your own eyes, I could use you. But now, no, you've gotten too big for your britches. That's the paraphrase. Here's David. Man after own God's heart. He doesn't do anything as bad as Saul. He just commits adultery with a man that's out fighting for him. She gets pregnant. He brings the man home to try to get him to lay with his wife to cover up his sin. The man's too loyal to David to do that. So David has him sent back and issues an order that no king in his right mind would. Put him on the front line, take him up near the wall, and let the enemy kill him. But God considered David the murderer. He committed adultery. And he had the woman's husband killed to cover his sin. And God never even took him from being king. Figure that one out. Oh, I can answer the question for you. Saul's sins were sins of the spirit. And David's sins were sins of the flesh. You know the backsliders that leave here? There's virtually impossible for them to come back. Those that leave here in rebellion to the pastor. Those that leave here protesting the doctrine and the holiness and criticizing it to everybody. That kind of stuff. That's sins of the spirit. But you show me somebody, they're in and out, always backsliding. They love God. the best they know how. They love and respect the preacher. They love the doctrine. But they just can't get past them. There's always hope for that person, no matter what they've done. Because the first one, so righteous and so moral and so holy, but so full of wrong spirit, there's very little hope of it. It is a major miracle of God for that person to ever get saved again. But the person over here, they're always that, man, it's bad stuff. That's not right. It's not fair. David didn't miss a day of being king. You know why? Sin of the spirit, sin of the flesh. Did God justify either one? No, he didn't justify either one. But there was hope for the person. It had sin of the flesh. Very little over here for the sin of the spirit. Keep your spirit right. Even if your heart's not right, keep your spirit right. As long as your spirit's right, your hope, there's always hope that your heart, you're going to be able to let the Lord get your heart right. But you let your spirit get wrong, I don't care how right your heart seems to be. I don't care. Very little hope for you. That didn't make sense to me, Brother Wright. I don't like that. I don't agree with it. Well, I guess it's a good thing you're not God. Because it really is about God. Two hours and 5 minutes, approximately. You've done well considering how long we've been here since Friday night. The stuff the Lord talked about Friday night was, boy, that was a wonderful flow. And Sunday morning, whoo, that was just, it was, what a beautiful presence, wonderful, sweet presence of God. And last night, there was significant instruction given out. But tonight, all of those three was preparation for the folks that would be here tonight. Because this is what it's all about. He didn't save you just for you. Because if he saved you for you, you wouldn't be breathing right now. Because every moment you breathe, every second your heart beats, he's taking the chance you'll backslide. But if you're here, it's not for you. It's not. If you're here breathing, he didn't save you for you. He saved you to be a part of him, a part of his plan, a part of his life, a part of his kingdom. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Sometimes we look for the whirlwind. Sometimes we listen to the voice of thunder. But God wasn't in the whirlwind. God wasn't in the thunder. But in this room right now, below the surface of carnality, there's a still small voice trying to talk to us. Are you listening? Why don't you try? Just close the closet doors. Close out everybody else. Close the closet doors. And get your mind focused on Jesus. He's speaking. Why don't you let him? I'm not trying to shut myself in when I close my eyes as much as I'm trying to shut everything else out so that I can focus. I want to diminish the amount of input my mind and my senses get so that I can eliminate some of the input and have a chance to listen more attentively to His voice. He loves you. He loves you. There's not a person in this room He doesn't love. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what you've done before or during or after you were saved. I don't care. None of that matters to Him. He loves you. He's willing to forgive. So the question is this. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? I'm telling you right now, there's as deep a move of the Spirit in this room as there has been in any session this entire week. But if you're looking for the whirlwind, or you're listening for the thunder, you're missing it. The more spiritual you get, He doesn't talk louder the more spiritual you get. The more spiritual you get, the more He whispers, the quieter He whispers. Because He wants you to love Him and care enough about Him that you are attuned to His voice. You're tuned in. You're sensitive to His voice.